I'm glad I get to stand up here because my wife was pestering me sitting down there. Aww. Pestering me. She was pestering me. Well, tonight we're going to be continuing in the series on God's call to leadership. We're going to conclude the message from this morning on God's call to salvation. Now, we looked at Saul. We looked at him, at his life, and the character that he had, that he was a man that was very zealot of the law. He was an individual that truly desired to be best and to do what was best for God. But even though he thought he was doing what was best for God, it's truly not what God was desiring. He, on the road to Damascus, would have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there he would be converted into a saint. The Bible says that there was a light that shined round about them, and he fell to the ground. I believe true servants, when they fall to the ground, that's the posture that a servant has to a king. He fell to the ground, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And he says, "What would you have me to do, Jesus?" And Jesus said to arise and go into the city, and it will be told to him what he would do. Tonight we're going to look at the commission of a servant. The commission of the servant. When we look at the life of Paul, we know that he wrote most of the New Testament. We know that much of the New Testament that he wrote was written while he was in prison. God actually had told Ananias that he was going to show him how great suffering he must suffer for his cause. I truly believe that Saul suffered a lot because of who he was. He was not willing to let go ever. He was sold out to Judaism, and when he became a Christian, he was sold out to being a Christian and to win as many as he could. He was beaten many times. He was arrested and jailed numerous times. He was shipwrecked. He was keel-hauled. You know what keelhauled is, don't you? They tie your feet and your hands and they take you underneath the keel of the ship. And if you survive, oh well, it must have been of God. Saul had a lot of suffering that he was going to do, but he was just beginning his journey. Tonight we're going to look at the commissioning of the servant and the challenge that faced a fearful man. I'd like to have you turn with me to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to begin tonight in verse 10. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, I'm here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on your name." But the Lord said unto him, "Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, for what you did in our lives and what you did in the life of our church this morning. We are so thankful to see your blessed hand move. And Father, we pray tonight that we might see how you commissioned the servant Ananias. and that he was willing to go but yet had questions. And Father, we pray that you would give us courage as we face this new year for those things that we know not of yet, the things that we are going to face. But Father, let us be found faithful as we face these new trials, as we face these new circumstances. Help us to be faithful for you. And Father, we pray tonight that you might have your hand upon every heart that is here. And Father, that you will be glorified as we respond to you once again tonight. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. There was a challenge for Ananias. Ananias was a good Christian guy. There's not much known about him, historically that is, besides what's in the Bible. God told him, I want you to go to a certain street called Straight, and there you're going to find a man that is, his name is Saul of Tarsus, and he has been praying, and he has seen in a vision a man by the name of Ananias coming to him and laying hands on him because right now he's blind. And so Ananias says, Lord, I don't know if you know this, but I've heard that he's a bad guy. He's a bad dude now. He has come from Jerusalem and he has extradition papers from the high priest to arrest any of us that he might find. Ananias was troubled. Jesus was asking him and telling him that he was going to move him beyond his own comfort zone. That's what happens to us when we are moved out of our comfort zones. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what next week is going to bring. And when we are moved out of our comfort zones, we start to rely upon the things that we know. We rely upon our strength. We rely upon our intelligence. We rely upon our rationale. Ananias was trying to tell Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who knows all things. He's saying, hey, this is a real bad guy. Are you really sure you want me to go there and talk to him? God will always move us out of our comfort zones. God is not interested in our church attendance. Would you agree? He does want us to attend church. But he doesn't want us to attend church for the sake of warming a chair or a pew. He doesn't want us simply to attend church to gather knowledge. No. He wants us to attend church to be equipped to lead others so that they too can know Jesus as their personal Savior and begin their journey with Him. That's why He always leads us out of our comfort zone, so that when we're out of our comfort zone, we are able to rely upon Him and He is able to do great things that are beyond our ability to do. I shared this morning my testimony, how God had touched my heart when I had given my heart and life to Jesus. I knew I needed to be baptized, but being a Methodist, I was already sprinkle baptized. And so God was moving me past that, and the pastor had talked to me about baptism. And I dug my heels in. I'm telling you, I dug my heels in. I'm not going to be baptized. Already been there. Already did it. Bought the shirt and everything. And he said, well, you can't be a part of the church unless you're baptized the right way. Well, I was. My parents took me and baptized me. No, no, no. That's not the right way. Did you have any decision in the matter? No. That's the problem. He said, you didn't have any decision. You had not made any commitment to follow Christ at that point. No, what that was is a dedication. It was a promise that your parents were going to lead you in the way that you should be raised and that this day would come. Oh. So I agreed to be baptized, and Kathy wanted to rededicate her life, and we were both going to be baptized. And before we could be baptized, I was sharing the plan of salvation with our second son, and our first son was listening in on it, and together they both prayed and received Christ. And it was like, cool beans. You know, there's four in one. And so that day, we went to a different church to be baptized because our church didn't have a baptistry. And they had failed to heat the water, and it was ice cold. Ew, I'm telling you what, it was cold now. And so we were baptized, and everything was great. And Jim, our pastor, started working with me. And he was kind of like my dad, my mentor. And before too long, about 6 months later, he says, I want you to teach the high school class, Sunday school class. It's like, whoa, I can't do that. He goes, well, I realize you can't do that. But we have books, and I'll show you how to use it. But the best thing, Craig, he says, just open your Bible and allow the Lord to anoint you in your teaching. Just let the Lord direct you. And I was amazed at what God did. He said, you know, you need to be in God's Word every day, and I know that if you're not forced to do it, you probably won't do it. You know, we need to pray for our Sunday school teachers because they have a tremendous job. They have a responsibility to open the Word and to share the Word with their class and to bring out the truths of God and enrich their lives and to train them to be leaders themselves. Well, as I was teaching the high school, I started learning more than I was able to teach them. I was learning every time, every lesson. I was making notes, and I was learning. And see, that's what we need to do as teachers. The teachers get the greatest benefit of teaching a Sunday school class because we gather all that information and we try to share some of it. And I know if it's anything like preaching, I don't get all of what I have digested across. I'm not able to share in that limited amount of time. Ananias was moved out of his comfort zone. God moves us out of our comfort zone, and he does it for our benefit. It's amazing that this year at our nominating committee, went around and talked to people and had people pray about it, that we had every job filled, but I think one or two, wasn't it? Something like that? One or two? It's amazing. But there's a responsibility that each individual has when they take on that job to teach. It's beyond them. It's above them. It's bigger than they are. And that's why we need to pray for all of our teachers. Well, not only did this faithful man struggle, we also see the choice of the faithful minister. Look with me in verse 15. In verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way as you came, has sent me, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Ananias did what Jesus commanded. You know, when the king speaks, the servant does. Amen? Yeah, you can do better than that. When the king speaks, the servant responds and does. Amen? He did what God wanted him to do. He did what Jesus wanted him to do. It was a simple task, but yet there was a threat to his own life. I remember working with a guy by the name of Rex. Donna had given us a call, and Rex was on a binge. We found his pickup at a motel, and there was a bunch of empty bottles all over. And long story short, he ended up playing Russian roulette with me for several hours. Every time he had a snub-nosed 38 and he flipped the chamber out and dropped all six bullets on the bed and put one in, and he'd spin it and cock the hammer, and he'd say, "Nah, I could kill you," before he got to the door to get away. Rex was a good guy. He just had a problem. And so he'd point the gun, and I said, "That's fine. If you want to play this little game, you play this little game. And if God wants me to go to be with him, then so be it. But if God doesn't want, well, you're probably drunk enough you'd miss within this 3-foot span of your shooting range. Or you may not shoot me into a vital organ, and I'll still live. So whatever you want to do, that's fine." So he pulled the hammer back, pulled the trigger, dropped on an empty chamber. He opened up the cylinder again and put another bullet in, 2 out of 6 now chance. Spun the chamber, cocked the hammer back, and pulled the trigger, dropped on another empty chamber. Threw the cylinder out, put another bullet in, spun the cylinder into place, cocked it back. He said, "You know, you have a 50-50 chance of living tonight." I said, "That's fine if this is the game you want to play." He aimed it right at my head, pulled the trigger, and it dropped on an empty cylinder. I said, "Rex, why don't you just give me the gun?" He said, "I think I will." He gave me the gun. I took the gun and the bullets. That next Sunday, Rex came. He was sober, some, sat on the front pew, belched during the sermon several times, but he gave his life to Jesus. And it was genuine, because to see a grown man that is totally bearded, and he was like Mick Dodge, if you've ever seen that little thing starting up on TV. He was like Mick Dodge. I tell you what, he was a wild man. He just was a wild man, but he was a good driver. Gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. While I was teaching the young people in high school, one of the deacon's daughters was going with a Satanist. What? Was going, they were dating, and he was a Satanist. Oh, the first Sunday, he was in class with his Satanic Bible, and as I would read, he would go to his Satanic Bible, of which he knew very well, and he would quote scripture from the Satanic Bible, which would directly contradict what I was saying through the Word. And I continued to let him do that, and we were sparring back and forth verbally. And when we went to leave, he was one of the last guys out, and as he left, I slammed my hand in front of the door so that he couldn't pass. And I stuck my finger in his chest. I said, "Listen, we're here for God, not for Satan. You are welcome to be here, and we want you to be here. But if you come again, leave that at home." And it was the Satanic Bible. So he came back. Jerry came back. He came back to class the next Sunday, and he left the Bible, and he just sat there, and he was quiet. He was quiet. Didn't cause any problem whatsoever. When we got done and we left to go to worship, I grabbed him by the hand and put my arm around him, and I said, "This week was a lot better than last week. Thank you for letting me talk about God." And he didn't say very much. The next week he came. He spoke a little bit, but it was more questions than anything else. And he started to ask questions about the Lord and how the Lord works. And I was able to answer some of those questions, and he started to be like a little sponge. And for the next couple weeks, he would come faithfully. Because, see, that's the only way you could date that deacon's daughter was if they were willing to go to church. That was one of the requirements. So Jerry came, and he was talking and asking questions, and he had taken some of the chains off of his black leather jacket. He had cut some of the patches off. And that Sunday morning, when the invitation was given, Jerry went down front to the prayer altar. And he prayed and received Christ as his Savior. And when he said amen, when he went to get up, he literally jumped about that far off of the floor. The tremendous weight that he had been carrying all those years was now lifted. And he felt the joy and the peace that passes all human understanding when you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. He had a tremendous experience. We went to take Jerry home, and he said, no, I don't want to go home right now. I want to stop by the music store and pick up a song so that I can sing tonight at church. Okay, we'll try this out in the car on the way as we're taking you home. And so we did. He had a beautiful voice. What was it? It was one day at a time. It's one day at a time. Jerry invited me to come in, and he said, I want you to look throughout my house and remove everything that is satanic that shouldn't be in here. And he had dog skulls and skeletal remains of sacrifices they had done. We had 3 garbage sacks full of stuff. Jerry was faithful to come every single Sunday. And the change was dramatic. When Ananias laid his hands on Saul, his blindness left. And it was like scales fell off of his eyes. And he could now see spiritually, where he couldn't see spiritually before. Jerry and Rex are just examples of what God can do to radical men when He is able to touch their lives. And that's why He's put this church in this community at this time, because it's important that we are leaders in this community, inviting people to come in. Oh, Ananias wasn't interested in going to help a man that had extradition papers, but he was interested in following the Lord Jesus. Lastly, we need to look at the call to service. The call to service. The call to service is always to preach Christ. Look with me in verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which were calling on this name in Jerusalem, and came here for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? He started to preach, and he was preaching Christ, what Christ had done in his life. Now, I don't think that he had all of the theology down yet. I don't think that he had all of the systematic theology and all of the alliteration and all of that stuff done. I don't think he was there yet. No, no, no. All he could do is share what Christ did in his life. How Christ had changed him from a murderer to a missionary. How Christ had changed him from a destroyer to a discipler. How Christ had changed him from a terrorist to a teacher. Straightway, he started to preach and to share his testimony. That's what Jerry did that Sunday night. He came with that song and they plugged it into the soundboard. And he came up and he sang. He had no chains on his black jacket. All of the satanic stuff had been cut off of his jacket. And he had given his heart and life to Jesus. And as long as I was at Open Door until Kathy and I left, Jerry was faithful to be there every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. And he started to teach the high school class. It's amazing what God does through willing individuals. Saul started to share his testimony. And we all have a testimony to share. Amen? Amen. Then preach it. Preach it. About a year or so after Kathy and I had been there, and I'd been teaching Sunday school and vacation Bible school, Brother Jim, our pastor, he was sneaky. He just, that guy was just plain sneaky. That's all there was to it. He'd call me about 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoon and go, "Hey, Craig, I'm going up here to the hospital and I probably won't be back in time to preach. So why don't you get something ready to go and you go ahead and preach for me?" It's like, what? I don't preach? Yeah, you can. Just share a little bit of what God's done in your life, at work, and in your life with the different people you've come in contact. Just share and use the Bible. Maybe, you know, share a little bit of what God's been doing through the anointing of the Word. He was slippery sneaky. And he would do that about every 2 months. He'd just slip out and say, "Craig, hey, I'm going to be gone. I've got something going on here. I need you to just stand in the pulpit and preach for me." I'm like you are. I don't like to get up in front of people. Believe me. Ask her. I have a fear of getting up in front of people. This is not natural for me. I don't like to do this. It's not who I am. I am much better all by myself or on one-to-one basis with somebody than I am on a stage somewhere. I have a fear of being in front of people. Never knew that, did you? Nope. See, this isn't me. It's not natural. It's supernatural is what it is. And see, that's what Jim was wanting me to experience, was the anointing of preaching. And I would get a piece of paper, a steno piece of paper, and I'd have 4 things on there. It wasn't even points. It was just a few words. And I'd start to preach. And if I stood by the pulpit, I was relying upon me, on what I had prepared. But when I got away from the pulpit, I was relying upon what he was giving me. And that's why you see me walk around. Because I can't live there. When I'm there, I don't sense his anointing. I don't sense his pleasure. See, the only reason why I'm able to do this is every time I get done, I'm able to sense his pleasure, that he is pleased with what I have done that night or that day. And there is nothing more blessed than that. Well, they wanted me to be a deacon in that church. Before they could get me ordained, I surrendered to preach. And Brother Jim, being slippery, sneaky Jim, he said, "This church is not big enough for 2 preachers. you need to leave. Thanks, Daddy. Thanks. No, I'm serious. You need to leave. Now. Right now. He was happy. But he knew that church would not survive if there were two heads. Or if I would draw someone away from him. So I left. I went to our director of missions and said, hey, I've surrendered to preach. And he said, you need to keep your day job. It's like, oh, too late. He goes, oh, Lord. I've seen so many guys fail. I've seen so many guys fail. See if you can find a job somewhere. Because you're not going to make it on what preachers make. And I got a little part-time job at a church in Neosho. I went to preach at Bethany Baptist Church, and pretty soon they called me to be their pastor. There were already three preachers there. I didn't know what I was doing. I had never really formulated messages Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I mean, I had like three sugar sticks, and that was it. You know, if somebody asked me to preach, yeah, I got one. I got one. I'm ready to go. Yeah, yep, we're ready to go. I can preach either one of these. Let me pray about which one I preach. Oh, yeah, that's what it was. And when they called me as their pastor, within the first 6-8 months, those three pastors that were there left. God gave me that church. God gave me those individuals. One of those guys would come every single Sunday in a pair of bib overalls. And he was like one of the last ones to always leave. And Brother Norman would be standing there with his thumbs in his bibs waiting for you to come out because he had a few things he needed to talk to you about. That was Brother Norman. He'd go, now, Pastor, you know, when you were talking about that, I need to ask you a question. The man was a sponge. And that leads me to the last thing, to prove Christ. Look at verse 22, and then I'm going to close. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. That's what Norman was doing. He'd stand at the back of the church. He just lived. The church was on a little side frontage road, and he just lived down the frontage road and around the corner. Matter of fact, I could go out the back door of the church and go, hey, Norman! And if he was in his machine shed, he'd go, what? We could yell to one another. It was that close. And Norman, a lot of times, he'd come over on his four-wheeler or pickup or whatever. There were times that Norman would have to leave his boots at the door because they were too dirty to come in the church, you know, that kind of thing. And he'd just come in for, you know, an hour here, an hour there. But it didn't matter. If we were going to Joplin, we'd go by his house. He'd be sitting there. He had a little secretariat with a light on it, and he'd be reading his Bible. Oh, they had television. What good is that stuff? And he'd sit there and read his Bible. And we'd be in Joplin for a couple hours, and when we were driving back home, we'd be driving back maybe midnight. There's Norman with his Bible by the window reading the Word of God. He was there hour after hour after hour, proving this is the very Christ. So you know what I did. Hey, Norman, guess what? I'm going to be gone next Sunday night. I need you to fill in the pulpit. Now, Brother Craig, he'd say, I don't know that I could do that. And I said, well, I don't want you to do that, but I know that God can empower you to do that. Would you do that for him? And he'd put his head down and he'd go, if that's what he wants. There's nothing greater than seeing people used by God. Thursday, Norman had a spell. He had the cold thing going on that everybody's been having, went to the hospital. They were going to send him home. Sitting in his chair, Margie says to him, "Norman, if you don't eat, you're not going to be going home." He goes, "I don't want to go home, Mom. I don't want to go home." About 15 minutes later, the nurse came in and said, "We need to get him back in bed. They were going to send him home. We need to get him back in bed because his heart's doing something weird." Boom, just like that. He went from this life to the next. And Margie said when he slumped over, he had a smile on his face. That's why Kathy and I are leaving tonight. They were going to have his funeral on Saturday. And if that was going to take place, there's no way I could have been there. But somehow, some way, that didn't work out. So they decided to have it Monday. Now, Kathy's kids are all, that she babysits, aren't even going to be there. She has a free day too, and she can go. That's just the way God works. Just the way God works. Margie doesn't know we're coming yet. She won't know until she sees us. But Norman was very special to me. And I know that we were very special to them. That's what it's all about. God calls us to leadership. Calls each one to a position of leadership because he wants us to lead people to Christ. Who do you know that is without Christ that you can just develop that relationship with? Now, last week I challenged you to write down four. Did you write down four? How many wrote down four names? Did anybody write down four names? Shame on you. Shame on you. I will hold you accountable. You need to write down four names. Because that's the way God works. He wants us to develop relationships with individuals so that each one of us have a story to tell to our kids, to our grandkids. There's nothing greater than telling stories to your grandkids about how great and how glorious Almighty God is to serve. You will be blessed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, that you bring us to this point in our lives. We pray, Father, for traveling mercies for Kathy and I tonight. But Father, more than that, we pray that each individual here, that their heart has been stirred, and that your Holy Spirit has stirred their heart and anointed their heart simply to maybe write down four names or to speak about your goodness to someone tomorrow. Father, we pray for divine appointments in each and every one's life, that they too will be leaders, leading people to your Son, Jesus Christ. Now we pray that you dismiss us with your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.